Good to be with everyone this evening. Good to be worshiping together in the house of the Lord. Good to looking forward to our meal together. It's been a good day. We had, I have to put this plug in there, but Kentucky did beat a top 10 team on the road for the first time since 1977, so it's an extra good day today. I know Kurt and Debbie are excited at least. Miracles are possible. The Kentucky defense was standing firm in their weapons of war. And the kicker missed. Yeah, we got a little bit of help. Yep. All right. So we are going to stay in the same passage tonight that Matt Hellman took us through last week. So you can kind of think of this as part two of this armor of God section here. And I shared this with the guys on Monday night, but for me, just thinking about this topic, what consistently amazes me walking through this section is just how easily God could take care of Satan on his own. He is all-powerful, and he could vanquish Satan and every demon that exists with just a little flick of his finger or one word. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Instead, he employs us, his people, to engage in the warfare with him. And I don't really know why that's the case, other than in his infinite wisdom, he knows that more joy will come to us, more glory will come to him if we participate with him in this fight. But he could, everybody needs to remember, he could just easily deal with this on his own. He could just get rid of the devil, but he has not chosen to do that. He lets him run on a leash now. He lets him do damage in the world and lets him war with us. But he does give us texts like this in Ephesians chapter 6. For us to see what the point is for us to engage in this war together against the enemy. So let's read again, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So tonight, I want to start and talk about context for this passage. And I think it's really important to note here, Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Ephesians, and he starts talking about spiritual warfare right after we talked about all of the specific relationship dynamics that Paul mentions. Husbands and wives, children and parents, slaves and masters. And we talked about the dynamics of these particular relationships. And I think Paul here seems to think that there is a relationship between spiritual warfare and that which we previously discussed in the walk section. So I think a lot of times people hear about spiritual warfare and where their mind immediately goes is, big prayer meetings or, a march on Washington, D.C. or healings, exorcisms, things like that. But what I think Paul is getting at here with this section is much more normal life. It's more of a mundane manner that we are called to engage in warfare, but in a lot of ways is more profound. And remember, at the beginning of this section in chapter 6, Paul uses the word stand four times. He says, stand against the schemes of the devil. Take up the whole armor that you may be able to withstand, having done all to stand. And then again says stand, therefore. So think about the word stand for a second. Like we're using this military analogy. stand isn't exactly a exciting word when it comes to military terminology. Run, march, attack, engage, all more exciting words. But what I think Paul is getting at here when he's talking about standing is stability. The ability for you to stay where you are and to be who you need to be. And again, he's saying it in the context of all these relationships that we talked about last month. Submit to one another. Give yourself in love to one another. Speak the truth to one another. Love your wives. Train your children. So he's saying stand. Keep at it. Don't give up on doing those things. And I think we, especially as Americans, are crazy for novelty. Like the next new exciting thing, the next show or book. But Paul here is saying, stand in the things that I've called you to. Stand among the people that I've put you with. Submit yourself to them out of reverence for Christ. And that is the great warfare that we're engaged in. That this is the very thing that Satan wants to keep us from doing, stop us from doing. He says, keep at it. So I don't get the sense that the armor of God is supposed to be like some cool new technique or a new way of fighting demons or something like that. If you think about it, it's not like we've gotten up to this point in the book and Paul has outlined our position in Christ. He has told us how to walk in light of that position. He's given us specifics about certain relationships. And then, you know, we get to this point, he says, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you about this big battle that you're going to be engaged in that's unrelated to everything else I've already mentioned. No, I don't think that's the case. I think what Paul is saying here is that putting on the whole armor of God is simply standing, being faithful in all the things that I've already told you to do up to this point. Keep laying down your life for your spouse. Keep raising your children up in the instruction of the Lord. Keep honoring those that are in authority over you. Grow up in Christ and be planted among the people that I've given you to, and that is a great warfare against Satan. So we're in the midst of fall, and if you're anything like me, you see signs for fall everywhere. Halloween specifically, just driving around your neighborhood or in the store, there's like Halloween stuff everywhere. It's impossible to avoid right now. And I think a big part of Halloween and people's interest in Halloween is kind of the culture around it, like all of these Halloween movies and the characters associated with Halloween, ghosts and witches and vampires and all that stuff. And there's this whole industry for like spooky, scary stuff that typically involves a spiritual element that includes references to like dark power and sometimes demonic activity even. And if you think about like the typical plot for one of these movies, like think about the typical Halloween movie, there's some sort of like dark evil power out there, and there's this kind of upstart scrappy group of good guys who's gonna try to overcome this evil force, and they're unsuccessful. But they're unsuccessful until they find some sort of trick, like there's some sort of key that they unlock, like a special device or some sort of trick that allows them to overcome this more powerful kind of dark enemy. Vampires hate garlic and crucifixes, or you can only kill a zombie by stabbing it in the brain. You gotta kill a werewolf with a silver bullet. There's really like little tricks that you have to uncover. But you know what's not in books or movies ever is live your normal life, do what you're supposed to do, and that will defeat your enemy. That wouldn't be a very exciting movie, I don't think. But that's what Paul is calling us to here. Train your children, love your wife, read your Bible, tell the truth, honor your boss. That's exactly what Satan wants to keep us from doing. And that's the warfare that we're engaged in. And our victory is not achieved through some sort of trick or magic that we uncover, but it's based on our relationship in connection to God. And so that's really the main point I want to make tonight. The Church of Christ, whose gates Satan will not overcome, is made up of people who are committed to standing firm. I'm going to go through and talk about the specifics of the pieces of armor, but I want everybody to remember the overarching point here tonight, that if we live how Paul has called us to live in Ephesians, that's the kind of warfare that Paul wants us to do, because that's precisely what Satan wants to keep us from doing. All right, so let's get in to talking about the specific pieces of armor itself. And thinking about this, I think soldiers, like, actually putting on armor is becoming a more and more irrelevant concept. If you think about kind of modern warfare today, it's much less swords and shields and more, people in air-conditioned offices dropping bombs via drones is more kind of what we're doing today. But what Paul is talking about requires much, much different weapons. He says here that we are wrestling. So it is close combat. It is it's hand-to-hand. It is intimate. And so we need to gear up. We need to put our armor on. So he says, first, put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. And you can see there a picture. The image that Paul is giving us here is of this Roman armor. And you can see there a Roman soldier. So the belt, as you can see, is not so much a belt that we would wear today. It's more of like a kind of like a girdle of sorts. So it guards the legs and the midsection. And it's made up of leather and metal straps. So he calls it the belt, the girdle of truth, essentially. What does Paul previously tell us about truth? He talks about truth a lot in Ephesians. Remember in chapter 1 where he talks about the truth of the gospel of your salvation, that there is truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He encourages us to speak the truth to one another. He says in chapter 4, speak the truth in love. And again, in 4:25, that we're to put away falsehood and speak the truth with each one with his neighbor. And then again, in chapter 4, so there's truth in the gospel, there's truth that we are to speak to one another. And also in chapter 4, he says that there is truth in Jesus Christ when he says, assuming that you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So we're supposed to tell the truth to each other. We're supposed to be radically committed to the truth, like the teaching that Matt shared when we were in chapter 4. But there is also truth in Jesus Christ. Big T, capital T, objective truth that we find in Jesus Christ by our relationship with him. And let's remember who our enemy is. Jesus himself in John chapter 8, talking about Satan, says he was a murderer from the beginning and did not remain standing in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he lies, he speaks from what he is because he is a liar and the father of lying. So that's who we're dealing with. That's who our enemy is, the father of lying. So we can know for certain that the enemy will come and he will lie. He's been doing it since the beginning. He's been bringing lies and confusion. He is the father of lies. And so when he comes to us with lies, we need to protect ourselves with the truth. That is a piece of armor that we have been given. Standing firm and speaking the truth to one another, and clinging to the truth of who Jesus is, clinging to the truth of the gospel. Last thing I want to say here about truth, I think our culture is moving farther and farther away from the idea of objective truth, that there is a objective truth in the world. And this kind of postmodern environment is all marked by relativism. There's no objective truth. Everyone defines truth for themselves. And so we're very relativistic in this way. And I think this does seep into the church a little bit in some certain ways. And so we need, as the church of God, to stand firm in the truth, to believe that there is objective, capital T, truth that is only found in Jesus Christ. We need to speak that to one another, and that will protect us against the enemy's lies. So when we live our life apart from the truth, when you think everybody can define truth for themselves, you are opening up your life for the enemy to come in and to speak lies. And he's going to dice you up. He is going to, like Paul says in chapter 4, he's going to toss you to and fro and blow you about. You're not going to be able to stand if you are not radically committed to the truth. The truth of the gospel and the truth that we find in Jesus Christ and speaking that to one another. So maybe we don't have it all figured out. We probably won't ever. But knowing that there is truth to be found is a weapon that guards against Satan's lies. So that's the belt of truth. The next one, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. So righteousness is a word that you need to pay attention to the context when you see the word righteousness. Sometimes in Scripture, it's talking about our standing before God, that we've been made righteous in the presence of God before him. But in other times, it's just talking about right living, like living rightly in relationship with other people. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So I'm inclined to think, his concept of righteousness here that he's talking about is like in Romans chapter 6, 13, when Paul says that we should present our members unto righteousness, that we are to put on righteousness, that is, become a person who lives righteously. That we would live in right relationship with other people, giving yourself to love, to service, to kindness towards others. I think this is what Jesus is getting at when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. That this is the type of righteousness that Jesus is calling us to. And this is our breastplate. This is the thing that is guarding our heart, our lungs, these extremely valuable organs that we have. So when we think about our spiritual warfare, we think about Satan attacking us and knowing what to do to defeat him, another weapon, according to Paul here, that we have is living in right relationship with the people around us, that we would be righteous towards others. And when we don't, we are welcoming Satan to come in, and we know that he is in the business of bringing division. He's in the business of bringing disunity and broken relationship. But when we live righteously towards other people by the power of the Spirit, Satan is put down and defeated. And so our conduct towards one another, our obedience in living in right relationship is another weapon that we have against Satan. Okay, number 3, shoes for the gospel of peace. Shoes for the readiness given by the gospel of peace. When I see this one, the first thing I think of is Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, which says, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So there's several things that I think Paul is touching on here with this one, but the main one I think is just a readiness to share the gospel. A readiness to share the gospel. We know that gospel means good news, and we've talked about in the past how this term was typically used in like a military sense, that declaring the gospel or a gospel was essentially to make a proclamation of a military victory, that our king, our general, whatever, has won this great victory. And so there was someone designated to run ahead of the rest of the army and tell the people back home, hey, we achieved this great victory. And that was known as the gospel. And so Paul is saying here that Satan and his workers are pushed back and kept off as we maintain a spirit of readiness with the gospel. Like it's a protective armor device that we have to be ready with the gospel. And I think there's a great defense that we have in being on the move, in being engaged with the mission. It protects us from idleness. It protects us from being stagnant. protects us from attacks of the enemy. And when people are engaged in the work of advancing the kingdom, you're so much more likely to fall into sin, into this self-focused kind of introspection, like just always thinking about yourself, and the enemy will come in and bring confusion. Think about when David was supposed to be out with the men of war, but he stayed at home instead. He was not wearing shoes that were ready, and he fell into sin with Bathsheba. He was not engaged in the work, the warfare that the men around him were in. And so it is hard for the enemy to attack us when we are on the move, when the gospel is brewing in our lives, when we're always ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, when we're ready to speak the gospel, when we conduct our lives in that way, day in and day out, the devil has much less of a chance of tripping us up. So Paul is saying here that being ready to share the gospel is a form of armor that we have. It is one of our weapons. All right, number four, shield of faith. So I think this one speaks to the fact that things can and will go wrong in your life. That there will be flaming arrows, like Paul says. The shield is meant to protect us against the enemy's flaming arrows. But there will be flaming arrows that come at each of us. As Christians, we can expect pain. We can expect suffering. We can expect opposition. It's just a part of life. But Paul says when things are going bad, the shield that we have is our faith. When things are going bad, we need to hold on to our faith. Because I think it's precisely when things start to fall apart around us that we're tempted to go back to old ways of thinking, our old patterns, our old habits, the old paths that we have in our mind. You think back like Israel wandering in the wilderness, longing to go back to Egypt when hardships arose. So we need to hold on to the promises that we have, the promises of faith that we have in God. And when we do, when we hold on to those promises, that is how we extinguish the flaming arrows that Satan is heading at us. The circumstances that Satan would like to use to deter you from God, our shield is what protects us against that. Think about Jesus. Think about Jesus heading to the cross and the flaming arrows that he must have encountered, what he must have felt. Jesus, things are falling apart. All of your disciples have left. You need a different tact. Surely God did not mean for this to happen to you. And in every instance, Jesus held up his shield of faith, and that allowed him to withstand those arrows and move forward with his Father's will. So we can know with certainty that fiery arrows will come at us. And so the question is, what do we do in moments of disappointment or regret or anger or loneliness? Do we hold fast to our shield of faith, or do we let the flaming arrows burn us up? All right, next one, helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation. I think what Paul's talking about here with the helmet of salvation is essentially your testimony, your story, what God has done in your life. And I think about John in the book of Revelation, after he sees a vision of Satan defeated and cast down into the lake of fire, he hears a voice that says, "They overcame him," meaning Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love their lives, they love not their lives unto death." And so they defeated Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so our warfare together is not just a call to say the right things or quote liturgies or memorize scripture, but critical to our standing is being able to speak from this place of testimony, of being able to share things that God has done in your life, and that we would communicate out of those experiences, remembering what God has done, remembering your testimony, whether your personal story of salvation or just things that God has done in your life, things that Satan wants you to forget. These things are a great armor something that protects us against the attacks of the enemy. Because Satan wants us to think about other things besides the work of God in our life, what God has done in our life. And so when we remember those things, it guards us against forgetfulness. Remember in the Old Testament, whenever God would do some great miraculous work for the nation of Israel, a lot of times what he had them do was build up a monument made up of memorial stones. And the purpose of that was so that in generations to come, that they could point to that and say, God did something great right there. There was a great work of God that happened here, and that they could tell their children and their grandchildren that they would not forget what God did there in that place. But we see over and over again in the Old Testament, Israel does continue to forget. And so I think that is a tactic of the enemy, that he would make us forget about the things that God has done in our life. And so remembering these testimonies, remembering the things that God has done, is a weapon that we have against Satan. And when we do forget, that's when he can come in and bring lies. Okay, last one. So we did helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. Paul says, sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God. Speaking the truth of Scripture to ourselves is the most powerful weapon that we have. And it's the only offensive weapon that we have. If you notice this list, it's all defensive except for the sword of the Spirit. So we need to be a people who attentively hear the word of God, receive the word of God. Like Peter says in his book, that we would with meekness receive the implanted word of God so that we can speak it to each other and to ourselves when temptation arises. And it is the only offensive weapon that we have that Paul mentions here. Think about Jesus. Remember Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, how did he respond? He was tempted by Satan. How did he fight off the devil? He quoted Scripture back to Satan. Jesus had a sword in his hand, and every time the devil tempted him, he responded with Scripture, and he drove Satan off with the word of God. And Paul says that it is the sword of the Spirit, that the word of God is made effective by the Holy Spirit, that this is not just words on a page. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says that the word of God is living, active, and sharper than any double-edged sword, and that the word's cutting edge is sharp because it is sharpened by the Holy Spirit. So when we bring the word of God in a situation, when we speak it to ourselves, when we speak it to someone else, it is sharp and it pierces and it penetrates because it is sharpened by the Holy Spirit. It's not just words on a page, but it's quickened by the Spirit. So just to simply quote Scripture back to the devil is our primary offensive weapon that Paul mentions here. So when temptation arises in our heart, when the enemy comes against us, that is how we fight against him, with the word of God, with Scripture. Amen. Amen. So that's our armor. That's the armor of God that Paul lays out for us. And I think Paul gave this illustration a lot of thought. I think he really carefully considered each of these pieces. Remember, he's writing this letter from prison. He's probably surrounded by some Roman guards as he is penning this letter to Ephesus. Just imagine him in his cell studying the Roman armor, writing this letter to Ephesus, studying each part and thinking about the weapons of our warfare as the people of God. And remember, Paul's going back here to an image that he has used previously. So when he says, put on the armor of God, remember where that phrase put on occurs elsewhere in Ephesians? That we are to put on Christ, that we are to put off the old man, we are to put on the new man in the image of Christ. So I think that is really key to what Paul is wanting to say here, that essentially the way that we do our warfare against these spiritual forces is to put on Jesus, to put on Christ, to live a faithful Christian life day in and day off, where we are putting off the old man, where we are putting on the life, the character, the ways of Jesus Christ. And that will tear down the kingdom of Satan more than anything else, as we together put on Jesus Christ. Tell the truth to one another. Live in right relationship with one another. Share the gospel. Build up your faith. Remember God's work in your life. Study your Bible and bring it to your memory. These are all things that are a part of the normal Christian life, but these are the weapons of warfare that we have, that Paul mentions here. And so I say all of this not to diminish what we would typically think of when we think about spiritual warfare. It may be the case that sometimes you need to lay hands on someone and pray against demonic activity in someone's life. That may happen. But I think day in and day out, probably the most common occurrence for us is this, that what is much more common and much more relevant for us is this call to stand firm and to walk in the things that Paul has called us to here in Ephesians. And we know the enemy is going to come and distract us. He's going to try to set us off course. He's going to trick us into taking shortcuts, believing lies like there's got to be something better than this, or I'm missing out on life. I got to do something different. I got to try something more exciting, more trendy, something that has more immediate results. But think about in Scripture all of the images of Christian maturity that we have. There are these agricultural images: trees, vines, seeds. These are all things that take time. There's no immediate results. And they take diligent and consistent cultivation in order for these things to flourish. And so just to summarize, I just want to say, I think 95% of what it means to overcome the devil for us is being obedient in the ordinary Christian life. Day-to-day, doing what God wants you to do. And that is the great warfare that we're doing. And remember back to Matt's teaching from last week. What was the rule, the special ops rule that he read? Special op forces cannot be created after a disaster or an emergency has occurred. So when we do this, when we are faithful day in and day out, it's like the pictures that we got last week of David and of Daniel diligently being obedient to God's call in their life, and they were prepared, they were ready when the evil day came. And so the last thing I want to say here about the armor that's being described is I don't think the armor was meant to be used in isolation. One single Roman soldier could not have success in defeating an enemy with the armor that Paul is talking about here. It was not designed to be complete alone, but it was designed to be used corporately. You can see here, this is a kind of a famous Roman warfare formation that they very commonly used. It was called the Testudo formation, which means tortoise. So you can see here, essentially they have created a shell around the entire unit and have made themselves impenetrable by working together, by holding up their shields together and interlocking their shields together. And they would move forward in one consistent march and formation. And there are historical accounts of Roman armies overcoming great odds because of this particular military tactic, working together, binding themselves together in the fight. And think about, you know, if one person deviates from this formation, if one person just stands up and says, I'm going to try my own thing, they're toast. They are hosed. And also think about, you know, if one of those guys just moves their shield a little bit to the left or the right, they're jeopardizing the whole unit. It has to be perfectly in lockstep. And so I think the point here is that our warfare is meant to be waged together, that this is not individual spiritual warfare. Our warfare against the powers and the principalities is meant to be a corporate war that the church of God is engaged in together. And I can build up my shield of faith to fight off those flaming arrows that we talked about. But how much more powerful is it when my faith is interlocked with John or interlocked with Crispin? When we're working in fighting together, when I can lean on you guys, how much stronger and more capable am I in being able to stand in the victory? So the warfare is meant to be waged together. All right, so I think just in closing, let's embrace the wartime mindset together. Let's be faithful. Let's be obedient. Let's put on Christ. And let's stand in what Paul has called us to throughout this whole book. And we can cling to the promise that the gates of hell will not overcome LCF if we're obedient here to what we've heard. Amen. Amen.